Well, if you turn again to the book of Colossians, let us read again verse 1 and verse 2, as that is where our message will be coming from this morning. Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2. The Word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we do pray that you would speak to us, that, Lord, your Spirit would be amongst us, that he would take the word as it is proclaimed, that he would apply it to the hearts of each and every one of us. May he grow us in grace, may he point us to Jesus, and may we become more like our Saviour. Oh, Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that comes from you, and may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in every generation, there is a battle for the truth. Today, we are seeing churches facing increased opposition, increased false teaching, and increased heresy. But what is interesting is if you ever look at the false teaching and the heresy that is spreading amongst the churches, if you took all the false doctrines and boiled it all down, you would quickly discover that most heresies focus on either one of two areas. Firstly, they will seek to attack the gospel of grace. They will seek to change how a person is saved. Second, they will seek to redefine who Jesus is. They will change who Christ is. And that's the heart of most major false teachings. Now, this style of attack is not something new. 21st century false teachers didn't come up with this idea. In fact, this morning we could get in a time machine and travel back to AD 61 or AD 62 to the city of Colossae, which is where the book of Colossians was written to. We would see that false teachers were employing the same tactics even then. In the church of Colossae, a church that was planted by a man named Epaphras, we see that a plague of false teaching had arisen. Now, this false teaching was so dangerous that it actually took Epaphras to leave the city of Colossae and walk all the way to Rome to find the Apostle Paul and to tell him of what was going on. Now, scholars are divided over what exactly the false teaching in Colossae was like. We know that it had something to do with a Gentile mysticism and paganism. So there was this attack on who Jesus is. They sought to redefine who Christ is. But there was also a Jewish legalism that had come into the church, a legalistic teaching, which was an attack on the gospel, which declared that you must do works to be saved. So the church of Colossae was facing a two-pronged attack, a redefinition of who Jesus is and a changing of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, as one who had been appointed by God, had a duty and responsibility to combat false teaching. Paul had been set apart by God to speak with authority. And as such, he can address the false teaching that was raging against the church in Colossae. So that is why Epaphras goes to him. Epaphras goes to the Apostle Paul, who at this time was in prison for preaching the gospel. They went to Paul, they explained to Paul what was going on. He told Paul all the struggles the church was facing. And we are told that Paul was grieved by what he heard. The Apostle Paul loves this church. Now, this is a church that he has never visited. It is a church he's never been to. But he loves the church so much that he is heartbroken over the fact that false teaching had arisen. So what he does is he writes a letter to the church. And that letter is what we call the book of Colossians today. And as we walk through this book in the coming weeks, we will see that what Paul does is that he begins by presenting the glories and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares in the opening chapter the wonder of our Saviour. He explains who Christ is. And this is a direct answer to the false teachers who were redefining Jesus. But we also see that Paul champions the truth of the gospel. He hammers home justification by faith alone, that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. In many ways, we should be very thankful for this letter to the church in Colossae, because the issues that Paul addresses are still the same issues that we have to deal with today. There's nothing new under the sun. See, many people today, both inside and outside of the church, have a wrong view of Jesus. They seem to view him as nothing more than a good teacher or a moral leader. But as we'll see in the coming chapters of Colossians, Jesus was much more than that. Also, today many people have this idea that salvation, being made right with God and maintaining salvation, is all based on what we do. They think that salvation is dependent upon us and our own efforts, so they try to work very hard in the hope that will make them right with God. But as we see in the book of Colossians, salvation is all of grace. Jesus is the one who saves sinners. He is the one who rescues us, and he is the one who keeps us safe for eternity. So Paul writes and he explains all these areas. He addresses false teaching. But before he does that, Paul starts in an interesting way. Before addressing false teaching, Paul lays his credentials on the table and he says, "Let me explain to you why I can speak with authority in this area." Notice that Paul begins by saying that he is an apostle. That is, he has authority to speak. Now today we want people with authority. We need people who know what they're talking about to stand up for truth. We don't tolerate those who have no idea what they're talking about, who present themselves as experts. In 2006, a man named Guy Gomer attended the BBC for a job interview. And somehow while he was there waiting for an interview, a mistake occurred. And before he realized it, he was live on air being interviewed by somebody. And he was being interviewed about an area and a situation that he had no knowledge about. Now, 4 points to Guy, he decided to make the most of it. And he tried to answer, he tried to engage, he tried to respond to the interviewer, but it quickly became clear that he was out of his depth. He was not an expert in his field. But that could never be said of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is qualified. He is called by God to speak on all the matters facing the church in Colossae. Notice how Paul begins. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." In this opening line, Paul begins by saying, "This is my credentials. This is who I am. The authority I have to speak did not come through myself. It did not come through my ability. Rather, the authority Paul has flows from God, as he has been appointed by the will of God." That means that when Paul speaks or when Paul writes as an apostle, he is speaking and writing as God's mouthpiece. When he writes this letter to the church of Colossae, he is writing the very words of God. The apostle Peter would write in his own letter that what Paul has written is God's word. It is scripture. That was the role of an apostle. They could speak, and what they said when operating under God's guidance became scripture. Now, Paul held this role, as did a few other men, but it was a very unique role. It was a very specific role that was limited to only a handful of men. Matthew Henry said of the apostles, he said, "An apostle is a prime minister in the kingdom of Christ, immediately called by Christ and extraordinarily qualified. His work was peculiarly to plant the Christian church and confirm the Christian doctrine. That's the role of the apostle, to plant the church and to establish doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we are told that the role of an apostle, the role of even the prophets, was to lay the foundation of the church. Now, that doesn't just mean planting a local church somewhere, but rather it is speaking on a universal level. It's speaking about the church worldwide. The role of the apostles, of which Paul was one, was to establish the foundation that the church of Jesus Christ would build upon. Now, despite what our Pentecostal and charismatic friends may say, there are no apostles today. The apostles are no longer around. The office of the apostle was a limited role for the establishing of the church. And as such, we should be very careful of anyone who says they are an apostle or has apostolic authority today. And one of the reasons we can say with confidence and be cautious of these people is because when we look at the scripture, we see that it is impossible for anyone to be an apostle in today's day and age. In the book of 1 Timothy, we are given a list of qualifications for elders, and we're given a list of qualifications for deacons. And they are given so that we can know who are qualified to serve in the life of the local church. But just as there are qualifications given for those two roles, the Bible also gives a list of qualifications for an apostle. And when you look at those qualifications, you quickly see that it is impossible for one to be around today. For instance, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15 to 22, we see the apostles of the Lord Jesus gathering together after Judas had committed suicide. And they're discussing amongst themselves who should take his place. Who can be an apostle amongst us? And as they discuss that, they have a list of qualifications that need to be fulfilled for someone to be an apostle. And in that passage, we see there are two main criteria that someone has to fulfill. Firstly, an apostle had to be with Jesus during his earthly ministry up until the ascension into heaven. Second, they had to have seen the risen Christ. Think about those two qualifications. You had to be with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry until he was taken to heaven, and you had to see him risen from the dead. That means it's impossible for there to be apostles today. That is, unless they are over 2,000 years old. In 2009, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and we landed at the airport and we caught a taxi to the hotel that we were going to. And as we were going along one of the extremely busy roads in Atlanta, I noticed this giant sign on the side of the road of a man smiling with a nice Rolex watch, holding his chin, smiling out over the traffic saying, "The Apostle of Atlanta greets you." And I thought, look, I know they have good plastic surgery here, but no one can rescue a 2,000-year-old body and make him look about 50. But here was this man who thought he was an apostle, but he couldn't be, because he had not fulfilled the requirements that Scripture gives. He hadn't been with Christ throughout his ministry. He hadn't seen the ascension. He hadn't seen the risen Christ. If you cannot fulfill those requirements, you cannot be an apostle. But think about that for a moment. That's the biblical requirements for an apostle. Then what do we do with the apostle Paul, who says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? Just think. Paul doesn't fulfill those requirements. He wasn't with Christ during his earthly ministry. He did not see the ascension into heaven. In fact, the apostle Paul was busy during that time persecuting those who believed in such things. So how can Paul say with authority that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 8 and 9 gives us the answer to that question. In that passage, we see that Paul is actually the exception that proves the rule. In that passage, the apostle Paul tells us that he had indeed seen the risen Christ. We know that because when Paul was converted, Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He saw the glorious risen Jesus. But then Paul says that he is called as one who is last of all. Literally, that carries the meaning of being the last of all the apostles. See, Paul was a special case. He is the exception which proved the rule. That is why Paul can say with authority he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I share all these details about an apostle for a reason. What I want you to see and what I want you to realize is that when we read the epistles, when we read these letters of the New Testament, what we are reading is the very word of God. Today, there is this movement that says we only believe the red letters of the Bible. We only believe the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we ignore the rest. But that is not what we see taught in the history of the church. That is not what we see taught in the Bible. When Paul or any other apostle speaks, they speak with authority. They speak as the mouthpiece of God. And because they had authority in the church, what they say can be used to address errors and false teachings. Paul's writings, Paul's statements are used by God to address error and to proclaim the truth. When the church in Colossae faced false teaching, they went to the Apostle Paul and they said, "What can we do about it?" But what can we do today? I mean, we know there's no apostles today. If we face an error in this church, then where do we go to for answers? We can't get on a train and go to London and there find the Apostle of Britain and say, "Sir, tell me, what can we do?" He's not there. There is no apostle. So how can we have someone speak with authority in the life of the local church today? How can we address errors and false teaching in the life of the church in our day and age? Well, even though we don't have apostles running around, we still have the words and the teachings of the apostles. We still have the doctrines of the apostles. We have the foundation documents which God gave them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we are told that the church devoted themselves to the doctrine and teaching of the apostles, and we should do likewise. And the way that we do that is by opening up our Bibles. The apostles still speak today. God speaks through them, even to this day, in the pages of Scripture. The Bible is where we find the teaching, the correcting, the doctrine that the apostles proclaimed all those years ago. See, the early church, they went to the apostles and said, "What do we do?" Today, we can open up the Bible, look at the Word of God, and find the answers. So Paul begins his letter to Colossae by stressing his authority because he knows that false teachers will call him into question. And that's where we must begin also. We must understand that when we approach the Scripture, when we approach this letter of Colossians, we are approaching the very words of God. That the Apostle Paul is one who speaks with authority because God had set him apart by his will. God has spoken. We have the Scripture. We have the doctrine of the apostles. And that is the authority in the church today. So authority has been established. But then Paul goes on to address the church. And he addresses them by calling them two different names. Firstly, he calls them saints. And then he calls them faithful brethren. Saints and faithful brethren. We see that in verse 2. But what does that mean? Well, let's begin by looking at the saints. Now, the term saint is often used today in hushed and respected tones in religious circles. Those who are called saints are often held up as being a super religious person. As I've travelled through Cornwall, I have discovered that this is a land of saints. There is Saint this and Saint that. I half expect to find a village called Saint Joe of the Big Toe or something like that. There are saints everywhere. And people have this respect, this revere for these saints because they're viewed as holy men. Back in October of last year, when John Henry Newman was made a saint by the Roman Catholic Church, even the media was made sure that the event was well covered. To be made a saint in our society is considered a very high and special thing. But how does one actually become a saint? Paul writes to the Church of Colossae, he calls them saints, but how do you become one? If you were to ask a Roman Catholic that question and say, tell me, how can someone become a saint? They would give you a very long answer. They would tell you that if someone is going to become a saint, then that person must have been dead for at least 5 years. And after 5 years, Rome would then order an investigation into the life and the doctrine of the deceased to make sure that they were holy and they did not teach heresy. Once they had completed their investigation, they would then look for something heroic or venerable which the person did, thus making them worthy to be considered as an applicant to be a saint. Finally, when they found all that, they would look at the dead candidate, and that dead candidate for sainthood must somehow then perform 2 miracles, post-mortem, after someone had prayed to them. That is, unless you're a martyr, then you only have to do 1 miracle. And if you can manage to pull all that off, the Roman Catholic Church will tick all the boxes and say, congratulations, you are a saint. Now let me just say, that is not biblical. That is not the biblical teaching of sainthood. That is a man-made doctrine. That is an unbiblical tradition, which is true of most of Roman Catholic doctrine. It is false teaching. But that is what the world thinks of when it comes to sainthood. However, when we come to the Bible, when we look at the book of Colossians or indeed any other New Testament book, we see that the writers often start their letter by addressing the saints in a particular location. Now, we know that the saints in Colossae weren't dead. Paul is not writing to a bunch of dead people, nor is he writing to a group of people who are going through a special process. No, the assumption of the New Testament is that the church is full of saints. And the reason the church is full of saints is because a saint is just another name for a true Christian. That means in this chapel this morning, there are many saints. You are welcome to try and put that on your driver's license if you really wish to. The DVLA may disagree. But biblically speaking, you are a saint if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint is one who has been set apart. It is a person who has been made holy, and that is true of all Christians. If you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sin, if you have trusted in Jesus alone, then today you are counted as being perfectly holy. You are counted as being a saint. Not because you have done some wonderful act, but rather you are counted as holy and as a saint because of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus has given us his perfect righteousness. And because he has given us his righteousness, then in the sight of God, we are counted as being holy. We are counted as being saints. Again, not because you are wonderful, but because Jesus is wonderful and Jesus has loved you and been kind towards you. And that is why Paul can write to the church of Colossae and says, to the saints, to all the people that Christ has set his affection upon, to all the people that have come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, to you who are holy, to the saints in the church of Colossae. And this morning, as we think about the saints being mentioned here, there is a big question that we must answer. And that is this: are you a saint? Are you a saint? Now, that isn't asking, are you sinless? It's not asking if you are a super religious person. It's simply asking, have you personally come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith? Have you realized that you have sinned against God and therefore need a Savior? Have you understood that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for sinners and that he rose again 3 days later? This morning, have you trusted in Christ? And if you can say, yes, I have, then you are a saint. But if you say, no, I have not, then today I urge you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him and be made right with God. So when Paul writes to the church of Colossae, this is how he starts. He has authority, and then he says to the church, you are saints. He reminds the church that they are holy in Jesus. But then Paul gives the church another commendation, another name. He says that they are faithful brethren in Christ. That is a wonderful commendation when you think about it. To the church, you are saints and you are faithful. Now keep in mind, the church is being assailed by false teaching. And even though error is spreading, the saints in the church of Colossae have held the line. They have remained faithful in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now something to note is, as we look at the Bible, we see that Paul calls them faithful brethren. And often when we hear brethren, we think brothers, we think males. But the Greek here actually carries the meaning of faithful brothers and sisters. Faithful brothers and sisters. Paul is saying in the church in Colossae, there are faithful men, there are faithful women who are holding the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though false teaching is coming in from both Jew and Gentile, both men and women are standing steadfast in their faithfulness for Christ. And that is a wonderful commendation. See, what the church needs is faithful men. What the church needs is faithful women. Men and women who all know their Bibles, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who can remain steadfast in the raging war of false teaching and stand as one body, as one saint, declaring this is what God has said and sticking to the Bible. We need faithful men and women in the church. And Paul says to the church of Colossae, faithful brethren, faithful brothers, faithful sisters. That's how he addresses them. And I wonder that if a letter was written about our church, if the Apostle Paul could write a letter about New Key Reformed Baptist Church, would he declare that we are faithful? That's the best commendation any of us could ever get. That we are faithful in the service of Christ. In fact, that's what we all should long to hear from the Lord Jesus himself, that when we stand before him one day, that Christ would look upon us and not say, well done, you good and faithful, and list some occupation we did or something we did as a hobby. No, we want the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day when we stand before him to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. Faithfulness is what we should be striving for. The church of Colossae is a faithful church, and may that be what we are known for as well. A faithful church that loves the Lord Jesus, a faithful church that sticks to the Bible, no matter what the culture may say. The culture, the world around us constantly puts pressure upon Christians. It constantly screams at the church to compromise, to no longer be faithful to our master. We are told to simply change our views that are based on the Bible. Get rid of those views and instead come and join with what the world is saying. And if we do that, we will be commended by the world. But if we did do that, we would not be commended by Christ. We would not be faithful. The pressure in our day and age is to compromise is great, but we must remain faithful. We must be concerned with what our master thinks about us, not what the world around us thinks. We must stand fast for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what may come. Be faithful to the one who loved us, who died for us, and who rose again for us. May we all be a faithful people. May we repent of the many times that we have been unfaithful. May we repent of the times that we have compromised. And may we, with new zeal and new commitment, strive to be faithful for the Lord Jesus, just like the saints in the city of Colossae. That's how Paul opens his letter. I've received many letters in my life, and I've yet to get one that starts off by saying, "You holy person, you saint, you faithful brother." But that's how Paul writes to the church. And then he concludes his introduction by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As the introduction finishes, Paul points the church back to God's grace. He points them to the unconditional goodwill of God towards men and women. He reminds the church that the only reason they can be saints and faithful is because of God's grace. The emphasis here is that we could never be commended. We could never be holy. We could never stand fast in the midst of hardship apart from God's grace. Grace to you. We are a people in need of grace. And Paul, by stepping back and saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is putting all the emphasis upon God. It is putting all the focus squarely upon Him and says, He is the one who makes you into a saint. He is the one who saves you. He is the one who by His Spirit enables you to remain faithful in the midst of trials. Moreover, He is the one who called the Apostle Paul. God has done it all. The mere fact that you have the Word of God is because God has shown grace to us. Grace to you. But not only is grace mentioned, Paul also says that there is peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are recipients of God's grace, when we have faith in the Lord Jesus, then and only then will we understand true peace. We'll have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. We'll have peace in the midst of storms because we know the grace of God. The church of Colossae was being attacked by false teaching. Yet even though the false teaching and all the chaos raged against them like a storm, Paul says that Christ and the Father are keeping them in perfect peace. Peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Last month when we had that big storm warning here in town, I actually went for a walk up to the Hewer's hut. And as I walked up to the hut, I noticed that the sea was raging, it was foaming, it was rough, the waves were breaking up onto the land. But then as I walked along the road, I came to the harbour. And the harbour was still. The harbour was calm. There was peace in the midst of the storm. And that is what it is to be like for the church. Though the enemies of the gospel may rage, though storms of false teaching may assail the church, we know that because of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are secure and that we have peace because we have experienced God's grace. And if God has set His saving grace upon you, if God has rescued you from your sins, then no storm will ever blow you off the rock of God's grace. No false teaching will be able to remove you from salvation. Now, that does not mean we may not be deceived for a time. We may very well fall into false teaching. But if you are truly saved, the Lord Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, will lead you out of it. And He'll help you to stand against it. Well, this day, when you face hardship, when you face false teaching, when you face troubles in your life, remember the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up to Him. Cling to Him. Hold on to Him in the midst of the storm. He has made us saints. He will keep us faithful. Cling to Him. Paul commends the church in Colossae for all these things. And may we be commended for them also. May we be known as a people who are holy and faithful because of God's grace. And may we experience His eternal peace. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank You that You are so gracious towards us. That, Lord, You have shown Your grace in saving us from our sins, in setting forth the Lord Jesus to die on the cross as our substitute, to rise again from the dead victorious, to save us from eternal wrath, to save us from our sin. We thank You for that grace. And Lord, we thank You for the grace that then turns us into holy people, to saints, to those who are perfectly righteous, that what Jesus had, His perfect righteousness, is now ours. Thank You for that grace. And Lord, we thank You for the grace that helps us to remain steadfast in the midst of opposition, the grace that helps us to stand fast even though we may face many troubles. And Father, we thank You for the grace that You've shown in giving us the Scripture, that You have not left us without the light, that You have not left us without that which guides us to the truth. You've given us Your very Word. And Father, as people who are recipients of Your grace, may we also know the peace that comes from You. Oh, keep us in perfect peace, we ask, that though the world may rage and though troubles may come our way, we will hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world. Oh Lord, would You do all these things for Your people? For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.